The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let us pray. Pour down upon us, Father, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that we may hear and honor him who sits at your right hand. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of Epiphany. We continue to celebrate Christ's manifestation to the nations. That is what Epiphany means, manifestation, revelation. And this is a crucial season in the life of the church. In it, we are shown who is this mysterious baby that was born in the manger on Christmas Day. Apart from Epiphany, that is, apart from God's revelation, we can easily reduce baby Jesus to a lucky charm or a cute little boy who just warms up our hearts during the holidays with a special power. The world today is by and large tolerant about celebrating Christmas. Jesus is just treated as another Christmas symbol among Santa, reindeer, and snowmen. Most people are fine with this. The problem begins when we stop talking about Jesus as a sentimental symbol among many and seek to know and proclaim him as he's revealed in Holy Scripture. This is precisely what the season of Epiphany is all about. And this is precisely what our scripture readings for today do. They manifest who Jesus is, not as we might want him to be, but as he is indeed, victorious King, eternal priest, perfect judge, anointed Messiah. This morning, we will primarily be focusing on Psalm 110, but we will also return to 1 Corinthians 12 and Luke 4. Psalm 110, despite its short length, is a particularly telling psalm. In it, King David, the author, declares breathtaking truths about God's own being and his works in history. The New Testament's writers are especially captivated by this psalm and quote it more than any other Old Testament passage. So I think we should pay attention to it. Are you ready to dive into it? In the words of St. Augustine, then, let us study it and listen to it. Let us knock with it devotion at its doors, confident that through love we will indeed receive what we need to hear this day. The psalm opens up with David eavesdropping on a supremely important conversation, a conversation so critical that the fate of humanity hinges on it. Have you ever eavesdropped on an important conversation, one that shed light about significant coming events? Maybe as a kid, you overheard your parents discussing plans to move to a new place, and perhaps you were not very happy about it. Maybe at work, you overheard your boss talking about the future of your company. Hopefully, they didn't find out you were doing that. When I played soccer in Georgia, sometimes I would overhear some of the Hispanic players on the opposing team speaking in Spanish about their plays right in front of me. Because I look white, they didn't think I could understand what they were saying. They didn't know I was from Spain and therefore spoke Spanish. So, without knowing it, they give their strategy against my team right before my ears. Although this may be a fairly inconsequential example, it illustrates how being at the right place, at the right time, can give you access to things you would otherwise not know. In David's case, he was carried away into a place like none other, a place outside time and space, beyond history. Augustine refers to this location as the sacred place of truth, the sanctuary of mysteries, where the prophets heard in a hidden manner what they preached publicly. It is here that David receives a staggering revelation. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord says to my Lord, what in the world does this mean? Who are these lords, if that is even the right question to ask? The first Lord, which as you can see on the screen in our translation appears in all caps, is the God of Israel, the God who reveals himself as I am who I am. According to David, this Lord is speaking to another Lord. And who is this? Well, some think that this could be a reference to David himself, or perhaps to another king. But the rest of the passage, as you might have guessed, suggests that this second Lord is far greater than David or any other ruler. This Lord is none other than the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, whom David prophetically addresses as Lord. Yet, how can it be that David hears the Lord God of Israel speaking to the Messiah when the Messiah had not even yet been born? After all, hundreds of years were still to go by till the Messiah would arrive in the flesh. Well, you have to remember what I just said. This is a unique conversation, one that transcends time and space. Furthermore, while it is true that the Messiah had not yet arrived in the flesh, we cannot forget that the Messiah has always existed as the Word and Son of God. Is your head spinning yet? As I mentioned already, this is a mind-blowing psalm for many reasons. Here we see a glimpse of the mystery of the Trinity as we hear a dialogue taking place within the mind of the one God of Israel. The Lord, whom we Christians have come to know as Father, is speaking to his Son, and the Son is attentively listening to his Father's voice. Does this sound familiar at all? Do you remember a couple of Sundays ago when we were celebrating Jesus' baptism? Do you remember what happened when John the Baptist took him under the waters? And we heard the Father's voice pronounce over him, this is my beloved Son, as this Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove? Well, in light of Psalm 110, you can now see that the revelation of the Trinity at Jesus' baptism was by no means a one-time thing, but a public demonstration of who God has always been, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a truth implied in Psalm 110. By the way, Jesus himself in the Gospels, speaking about this very same psalm, says that David was in the Spirit when he heard the Father inviting the Son to sit at his right hand. It is through the Holy Spirit that God reveals to David, and by extension to us, all that we have just talked about. So there you go. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in Psalm 110. And why am I saying all this? To prove I just graduated from seminary? Hopefully not. The point I'm trying to make is that the triune God wants human beings like David and you and myself to become part of his most intimate conversations in order that we might enjoy the fullness of his communion without end. God is well pleased to reveal his secret to those who love him. He longs to share with you what he alone knows, so that you may order your life accordingly. He is not out to get you. Psalm 110 powerfully displays the Father's willingness to make peoples aware of his universal plan through Jesus Christ. God wants us to know these things so that we may repent from all of our selfish ambitions and freely offer ourselves into his service, to the end that we may forever be clothed with his holy garments and not perish as dead corpses among the rebellious nations. This is the purpose of Psalm 110. And this is what David hears the father say to the son in verse 1, as the rest of the psalm makes evident. If the fact that David is allowed to listen in on this conversation is astonishing, what happens next is beyond description. And what is that? In the next 6 verses, David goes on to address first the son and then the father, and to tell each one about the other and the unfolding of their divine plan. Can you believe this? A mere man recounting back to God his own revelation? How dare he? Yet turn to verse 2 and see for yourself. Here David communicates to the Messiah how the Lord sends forth from Zion his mighty scepter. Put otherwise, David is informing the Christ that God is spreading his kingdom. And if this was not audacious enough, David, possessed by the message just now proclaimed, summons his Lord in the imperative tense in the following way: rule in the midst of your enemies. David is not concerned how many opponents might rise up against the Lord and his Christ, convinced that not even 10,000 Goliaths can stop God's rule. David cheers for the Messiah with childlike boldness and calls upon his king to keep doing on what he is doing, ruling in the midst of his enemies like a mighty champion. For this reason, David believes that Christ's people will freely offer themselves on the day of his power. Verse 3. Vested in holy garments, God's people will bravely identify themselves with their priest king on battle day, confident that they will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. As David goes on to point out to the Messiah in verse 4, the outcome is so sure that the Lord himself has sworn that Christ's priesthood will never be ended. It will last forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I will let Dennett expound what that means another Sunday. Not evil, not sin, not all the wickedness of the nations, and not even death itself will be able to undo the Son's eternal priesthood, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. Having spoken of such glorious things to the Son, David is not yet done and proceeds to tell the Father about his beloved Son. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink by the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. In essence, David is relating to the Father what he just told the Son, that the Messiah will certainly exercise his God-given authority and judge the nations who stubbornly oppose his righteous reign. Now, this puts in perspective how we think about baby Jesus, doesn't it? Treating Mary's son without due regard for his divine identity has lethal consequences, as we see in this psalm. And this is why we need epiphany. We need to see Christ as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Any attempt to construct Christ's identity according to our own whims or preferences or wants leads only to death. While the consequences of denying the Messiah are truly frightening, we cannot overlook the blessed truth that the God of Psalm 110 is one who opens up his heart and his mind to those who fear him. A God who desires for his creatures to hear his voice and respond back to him in faith, as seen in David's case. But perhaps you feel a little bit jealous of David. His experience of God does not seem to match your own. After all, he was the king of Israel, and who are we? If this is the case, then I have wonderful news for you. The God of Israel, the triune God, has spoken to you, my brothers and sisters, this very morning. We have heard with David the same exact revelation he received in our readings from Scripture, which are, thanks be to God, the word of the Lord. And it is through his word that we receive insight into God's plans for our lives, both personally and corporately. And more than that, it is through his word that we are given access into God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And like with David, it doesn't stop here. For in the liturgy, we get to repeat back to God his own revelation. We get to tell our Father the marvelous works he has done, is doing, and will do in Christ Jesus. This is what we do when we celebrate the Eucharist every Sunday. Pay close attention to the words that we say, and you will realize how they are as audacious as David's. And why do we do this? Is it because it brings us good luck for the rest of the week? Is it because it makes us feel better about ourselves? No. We hear and pray God's revelation each week so that we may plunge ourselves into the saving reality of God's kingdom and thus live throughout the week as faithful witnesses in and through and for the sake of Jesus Christ. For it is in Christ Jesus that God's revelation reaches its culmination. He manifests the deep things of God as a human being and fulfills everything that had been prophesied about him through his life and ministry. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, everlasting priest, judge of the nations, Israel's Messiah, who, as we read in Luke's gospel, was anointed with the Holy Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor, open the eyes of the blind, and liberate the oppressed. This is what he came for, and yet we put him to death. Nevertheless, the grave could not hold him, so on the third day he rose again, and now is seated at God's right hand, waiting for all of his enemies to fall under his feet. And in the meantime, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, he has sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us into his one body, that we might freely offer ourselves to his service and spread his kingdom throughout the earth. To this end, let us drink from the never-ending brook of the Holy Spirit at the Lord's table as we eagerly await the day when God will lift up our weary heads with that of his Son in glory everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.